over him, his salvation experience was an individual thing. It was very, very personal for him there on the Damascus Road when he met with the risen Christ. Paul also realized very quickly that the Christian life isn't about being on your own to do the Christian life, but it's about being joined as part of the church, the family of God. And so Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and he helped them in practical ways of how they could come together in harmony. He spoke to them on such things like taking communion and having hope at funerals. He talked to them about church discipline, because sometimes that has to happen. But he was quick also to teach them about restoration as well. He spoke about sexual intimacy within marriage, but then he also spoke about sexual immorality and the shame that he can bring into our lives. He spoke about freedom in Christ, but also about being sensitive to those believers that were more sensitive to things, shall we say. He spoke about receiving guest preachers. He also spoke about giving generously and regularly to the work of God. He spoke about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He went at length to list those amazing gifts that the Spirit of God gives to each one of us. And he also spoke about how we can operate in those gifts, similar to how we just experienced earlier in the meeting. And into all this practical teaching on church life, particularly sandwiched between the gifts of the Holy Spirit and how we can walk in the Spirit, Paul inserts his famous love chapter, the chapter that was read at Stephen and Stacey's wedding. Paul's love chapter is probably the most famous teaching, the most famous writing on love that the world has ever read. So let's read it together right now, shall we? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Love is the greatest. That's the title for this chapter. Paul said, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor, and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It doesn't demand its own way. It's not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wrong. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures for every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of a whole picture. But when full understanding comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, as in a cloudy mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. So Paul states that we need to be filled with and motivated in our lives by God's amazing love. Paul states that you can give, you can serve, you can make sacrifices for others. Yet no matter how great these achievements may be, and we might think they're wonderful, without the love of God in our hearts, these things will profit us nothing. Paul says it's like they're useless. Paul finishes his love chapter by saying, three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. I wonder tonight, when we consider these three things, I wonder tonight, as you're sitting here in the meeting, if you can honestly say, yes, I have faith. Do you have faith tonight? Do you have a faith that believes in the very depths of your being and in the core of yourself that Jesus Christ is indeed your Lord and your Saviour? If you have faith in Christ as your Lord and your Saviour, then you are enriched with such a spiritual blessing that nothing else can be compared to it. There is nothing like being able to say, my Jesus, my Saviour. Do you have faith tonight in your heart that says, yes, I believe? Do you have faith tonight that says, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? He wasn't just a good person, although he was absolutely good and absolutely perfect. But he wasn't just a good person. He wasn't just another eloquent preacher or teacher or rabbi. He wasn't just an extraordinary person, although all those things have been said about him. Jesus was more than that. He was, and he is, and he always will be, the eternal Son of the living God. He is God. And Jesus said, if you have seen me, then you have seen the Father. And then he also said, I and the Father are one. Jesus is God. He is God the Son. And if you believe that tonight in your heart, then you have something incredible, a quality that is an eternal quality dwelling in your soul. It's faith. Do you believe tonight that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came from heaven and he loved you so much that he died upon the cross in your place? He died to save us. He died to bring the forgiveness of God into our lives. He died to bridge a great gap between mankind and the eternal God. A gap that had been caused not by God, but by us, because we had rebelled against God. Ever since the days of the Garden of Eden, when man rebelled against God's first commandments, when man rebelled against God, there was a separation. And God hated that separation. And although he allowed his people, the Jews, to come before him in a kind of religious service by bringing sacrifices and coming to worship him, and God gave them instructions of how they could come close, but it just wasn't intimate. God wanted more than religion. God wanted relationship. And the only way that he could forge that relationship to reconnect lost mankind with himself was to actually give us the best gift of all, his Son, the Lord Jesus. And so Jesus came as the perfect person. And he came and he went to the cross. And he died in your place. And he died in my place. He died to bring forgiveness into our lives. He died to take the punishment that all of us deserve. He died so that we would not be separated eternally from God. And Jesus spoke about the separation. In fact, Jesus was very graphic in the separation. Jesus said that if we died in our rebellion, if we died in our sin, if we died in our attitude of we don't need God in our lives, Jesus was saying, if you die in that kind of attitude, that is sin, and you will perish. And that's frightening. Because to perish means that we will drop into hell, a place not designed for mankind, but for the devil and the fallen angels, a place of fire and brimstone, a place of unending fire and torment and darkness, where there's a wailing and a gnashing of teeth And Jesus described it in such graphic ways. I'm sure people were terrified when they heard about hell. And some people said, well, what's hell like? And Jesus said, it's like this place. And just outside of Jerusalem, there's a steep valley. It's called the Valley of the Son of Hinnom. It's a place where they used to go and burn all the rubbish. And it was said that the fires that were burning there were eternal because they never went out. There was so much rubbish coming out of Jerusalem. And Jesus said, if you want to know what hell's like, then it's that place. It's like this. It's like this terrible kind of valley where the flames are burning all the time, where there's smoke getting in people's eyes. It's a place of torment. It's a terrible place. If you want to know what hell's like, it's like that. But if you want to know more, it's a place of outer darkness. It's a place far away from God, a place where people suffer for all eternity. It's a fearful place. And Jesus told the truth about hell. Why? Because he knew it was such a terrible place to go. And he wanted people to be saved from that. And although going to the cross was a terrible thing for Jesus, the pain and the shame and the agony of the cross, you know, we break bread and we remember Jesus at the breaking of bread week after week. But I think sometimes it's all very sanitized, isn't it? But we need to remember that Jesus, although fully God, was also man. And he went to the cross. And when the nails went into his hands and into his feet, he felt real pain. You know what it's like when you bang your thumb with a hammer if you're doing a carpentry job, or you kind of get your fingers crushed somewhere. It's really painful. Well, Christ endured excruciating pain. Why? Because he would rather die than live without you. Do we believe this? Do we believe that Jesus rose again on the third day, just as he said he would? Why? For our justification. So that we could be kind of put right with God. Justification means, in layman's terms, just as if you'd never sinned. So Jesus died on the cross to pay the punishment for us, but he rose again for our justification. It's like when he rose from the dead, we've been cleansed from our sin, and we've now been given a brand new clean sheet to work on. Brand new life to live. Why? Because Christ loved us and died for us. Do we believe tonight these things? I believe that we do. And that's because we have an eternal quality living inside our soul. It's called faith in God. We believe tonight that Jesus is our healer. He healed people in the days of his earthly ministry. He opened up the eyes of the blind. He restored sight to people. Those that couldn't speak, he gave them a tongue to speak with. Those that were lame, he caused them to be able to leap up and run around. Those that were leprous and had terrible skin diseases, he made them clean. And even those that had died, he was able to bring back to life again. We believe tonight that Jesus is our healer. We believe that he's not just a historical person written about in the Bible and history books, but we believe that he is a real person, that he is the Son of the living God, and he's here tonight. And what he did yesterday, he can do today for you as well. He can touch people right now and bring healing into your life. We believe that Jesus is the deliverer. We believe that he set people free from dark demonic forces in the days of his earthly ministry. And I believe tonight that Jesus can set people free from addiction. I've seen so many people that have been addicted to cigarette smoking, to alcohol abuse, to drug abuse, to pornography, and all sorts of other things that bind people's lives and make them feel dirty and shameful and miserable. And it makes people feel like they're just encapsulated in this constant darkness. Well, Jesus can set people free.
Amen.
He can do it tonight.
Yeah.
He can set you free tonight. We believe that Jesus is the provider. He can take care of us. He's able to meet all your needs. He's able to take care of you in life. And he knows at times we get worried about human life. He knows at times we get stressed and burdened, and in our minds we're worried about how we're going to provide for this, and how we're going to put food on the table, and how we're going to get to this place and that place. Jesus knows all about this. He knows about the cares of human life, and he often spoke about it. But Jesus said, listen, Don't go through life carrying this burden, worrying about things. Come to me, and I will give you rest. So tonight, three things will last forever. Faith, hope, and love. I'm glad tonight that there is faith in my life. I'd like to have more faith. I'm sure you would as well. But tonight, if you can say, my Jesus, my Saviour, then there is something called faith inside of you. And if that faith is only the size of a tiny little mustard seed, hey, it's mountain-moving faith. Something amazing can happen in your life. What a great adventure you can have in Jesus when you've got just a little bit of faith. Do you have hope tonight? Hope is the expectation of something desired and longed for. Christians have a rock-solid hope that is founded, Christians have a solid hope that is founded upon God Almighty. A hope that is an anchor for their souls in times of storms. Hey, in life we do have storms, there are difficulties. We face bereavement. We can face redundancy. We can face all sorts of difficulties. Excuse me. And when these things happen, it's good to have an anchor for your soul. And for the Christian, the anchor for our soul is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You see, Christians have a hope that knows that God is able to work all things together for the good, for those that love him and have been called according to his purpose. See, our faith in Jesus is wonderful, but our hope is a rock steady thing. It's an anchor for our souls. We just know and we believe that God is able to kind of use all the things in life and somehow make them work together for the good of those that love him. And there are things that happen in our lives that we rejoice about. And there are things that happen in our lives that maybe we're not so ecstatic about. And yet our hope in God means that even when the stuff that we're not excited about happens, we still believe that God is able to bring all these things together. And for his glory, he can make them work together, not for bad or for evil, but for good in our lives. That's what hope produces in us, this amazing expectation. I expect God to take things that are happening in my life and to cause them to work together for good. Christians have this amazing hope of heaven. Yes, sometimes it feels like I'm a million miles away from what I should be. I want to be more like Jesus. But I was reading here that love is patient and kind. It's not jealous or boastful or proud. It doesn't demand its own way. It's not irritable. Sometimes I'm called Mr. Grumpy by Mrs. Pitchley. Sometimes I get irritable. Anybody else like that? And I get irritable. You know, I'm like Victor Meldew from, you know, that program on the TV all those years ago. And maybe you feel like maybe you haven't quite hit the mark yet with some of these expectations from the love chapter. I feel like I'm a million miles away from heaven. And yet my hope says that I am destined for heaven. And my hope says that I know, because I have this expectation, that God is able to make me more and more like Jesus. And although I feel like a million miles away from heaven, my hope says I will one day shut my eyes on this world, and when I open them, the first person I'm going to see is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I might not deserve it, but he's going to say, Richard, welcome. Well done, good and faithful servant. And then he's going to take me by the hand, and he's going to bring me before the amazing throne of God Almighty. And Jesus is going to say, Father, here is Richard. It's his time. His room, his mansion was prepared, and I went and I got him. And now here he is, and it's going to be an amazing thing. This is my hope. It feels like I'm a million miles away from it at the moment, but it's still my hope. Is it your hope tonight? Do you have love? A love from God that is yours in Christ Jesus. A love that is greater than anything else in the universe. Greater than sickness, greater than tribulations, and even death itself. You see, these three great things will remain with you throughout your lifetime together. But Paul sums it all up by saying, the greatest of these things is love. And we should consider the greatness of the love of God continually in our lives. Why? Because his love is a universal love. God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son. God so loved the world. The amount of people that go through life feeling that they are nobody, feeling that they are useless, feeling like they're like discarded tins on the supermarket shelf that have been battered and dented and, you know, reduced by 100% almost, and still nobody wants them. There are people going through life who feel dirty and tainted. People that feel that the stain of their sin will never be washed away. People who feel that they are totally unlovable. I felt like that once. Maybe some of you did as well. But I read the book, and I just discovered that God so loved the world, and that included me, Richard Pidgley, and it includes you tonight, and anybody else who might be listening to this message in the future. It includes you. God so loved the world. It's a universal love. So it means all of us are loved by the eternal God. It's a love that's unconditional. You can never make God love you any more than he already loves you. You can be on your best behavior. You can be a really, really good Christian. God will love you. And you can slip up. Like me, you can put on the Victor Meldrew kind of "I don't believe it" attitude and get irritable about silly things. And guess what? God will still love you. Why? Because it's not dependent upon us. His love is an amazing love. It's unconditional. He still loves you. Now, if you go and do something stupid, like saying something nasty behind somebody's back, if you go and gossip, if you steal or do something like that, God will still love you, but he'll be disappointed in what you're doing. You see, God can be disappointed in your actions and still love you, because God is love, and he's not anything else but love. God loves you unconditionally, but he doesn't want you to go doing things that upset others and breaking his laws. He wants you to follow Jesus. It's a love that's sacrificial. He gave his Son for you and for me upon the cross. And let me say, it's also love that's eternal. God said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. That means there will never be a time. There will never be a time when God doesn't love you. And even if you went out tonight and said, that's it, I'm done with church, I'm done with the Bible, I'm done with Jesus, I'm done with it all, I'm out of here. Never going back to Millpool. If that's how you went out of this building tonight, the truth of the matter is this, God will still love you. And in 5 years' time, if you're still not come back to Millpool or some other church, God will still love you. Why? Because his love is an everlasting love. We recently witnessed Stephen and Stacey stating their love for one another and exchanging their marriage vows. Love has brought them together, and I'm sure that Stephen and Stacey will live happily ever after. Doesn't that sound nice? It's got a nice ring to it. We are believing that you guys are going to live happily ever after. And I'm sure that with their faith, because they've got faith in Christ, I'm sure that with the solid hope that assures them that God holds them in their hands, and with the love that they have for one another as a newlywed couple, I'm sure that this love that will be multiplied over and over and over again without measure from the eternal God, This amazing love that is lavished upon them. I'm sure Stephen and Stacey, you guys are going to live happily ever after. You've got faith, you've got hope, and you've got love. And that's an amazing thing. I'm sure you will live happily ever after. But what about you tonight? See, God's love has been lavished upon all of us through Jesus. And right now, today would be a good day for us to receive that love into our hearts. How do we receive the love of God into our hearts? Well, we receive His Son. Because it's Jesus who brings the love of God to us. It's Jesus who died on the cross for us. It's Jesus that brought the love of God to the world when He came that first Christmas 2,000 years ago. All we need to do is say, God, I'm sorry. I've lived without you. Admit that I've gone wrong. I need you, God, in my life. I'm sorry for my wrongdoing. I don't want to live like I've been living any longer. I want to live now with you in my life. We just need to believe that Christ loved us and He died for us so that we could be forgiven. We need to call out to God in prayer. We need to say, Father God, please forgive me. Lord Jesus, I welcome you into my life. Be my Lord and my Saviour. I want to follow you now for the rest of my life. I want to die to the way I've been living. I want to come alive in you, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, I receive the love of the Father. I receive you into my life. And if we pray a prayer like that, we can be saved. In fact, the Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. We're going to sing a great hymn of the church to finish with. Love divine, all love's excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down, fixing us thy humble dwelling. That's where God wants to live, in our hearts. All thy faithful mercies crown, Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation, enter every trembling heart. If you ask God tonight to enter into your trembling heart, I tell you, He will come. And when He comes, He'll bring forgiveness, He'll bring love, He'll bring joy, He'll bring peace. He'll bring a kind of life that you've only dreamt of up until this moment. There's nothing like welcoming the Son of God into your life. Let's stand, as we finish the meeting, we'll take up our evening offering at the same time.